statement says that I will be taught the Word of God. And I believe that God has gifted me to teach His Word. And I would like to do so this morning again out of Joshua. Please take your Bibles and turn to Joshua. The book of Joshua is in the Old Testament. And one year I would preach from the New Testament, and another year I will preach from the New. Yeah, I hear some feedback here. Is that better? Might be this. Amen. Is that better? Yeah, praise the Lord. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. And I'm going to read what for me is a strange story. And I hope that I can make some sense of this strange story and its strangeness. And I trust also that God will use this story to speak into our hearts. Joshua chapter 5 from verse 1. Amen. Still feeding back. Hello? I don't think it's an amplification problem. It's a feedback problem. Because my voice comes through the mic, isn't it? Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Joshua chapter 5. Verse 1, now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we all crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made the flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haharalot. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that He had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons and in their place, and these were the ones that Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Excuse me. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place shall be called Gilgal to this day." On the evening of the 14th day of the month, the first month, they while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate of the food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. The story is introduced by sharing the fear of the kings on the west side of the Jordan, the Amorite kings and the Canaanite kings along the west coast of Israel, of Palestine. And the Bible says that their hearts melted with fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. I want you to imagine that the story starts this way, that the Israelites were coming from the east side of the Jordan. The Jordan River runs from the north to the south. And they came from the east side. The promised land is on the west side, and they needed to cross the Jordan to go to the west side to the promised land. But the people who were living on the west side before the Israelites crossed over had heard what God had done. They know about the Red Sea. In fact, we know that from the story of Rahab. Remember that Rahab related that we had heard that you went through the Red Sea on dry ground. We had heard about the kings Sion and Og of Bashan, how that they were destroyed by you, how that the Lord helped you against your enemies, and now they have heard how Israel had come through the Jordan River. Now, clearly, the Israelites must be a special people because they have never heard about the people who can walk through the sea. They had never heard about a people that can walk through the river on dry ground. This was unheard of. And they came to the conclusion that the Israelites must have a God who is unlike our God. They understood that God, the true God, was with them. Now, thank you, Liz and Dave, for bringing up the name of the Lord, Jehovah. Some say Yahweh. We don't quite know how to pronounce that name. But that name is what distinguished the God of Israel from the gods of the nations around them. They were going into a land where people had their gods. They were going into a place where people served other gods, and they did not serve Yahweh, or they did not serve Jehovah. They served their gods. Their gods were named Baal. Their gods were named Dagon. They had Merkot as their god. And so they had many gods among them. But as I prayed, Jehovah or Yahweh was the only living God. He created the heavens and the earth and everything that was in it. But these other gods, they were actually created by man. They were made out of stone, or they may have been made out of wood. And some who could afford it could even make them out of gold. But nevertheless, we are talking about the difference between a God who created and gods who are created. Can you understand? And so Israel had something special about them. I have entitled my sermon, Gilgal, Rolled Away. Can I repeat that? Gilgal, Rolled Away. The name Gilgal means to roll away. And that is really the theme I believe that God wants me to speak about. Gilgal, the place of rolling away. Now just imagine, Israel had gone through the Jordan River and they camped out on the west side of the Jordan River. And there where they were camping out was not far away from Jericho. The people of Jericho were fearful. Their hearts melted. Rahab was still there with her family. And Rahab knew that the Israelites were going to attack very shortly. So they camped out in the west side of the Jordan. And they called that place Gilgal. God preserved them, and God preserved in his providence this place that they called Gilgal. Why did they call this place Gilgal? Because of what God had commanded them to do. Let's see what God had commanded them to do. The first thing is, and I'm using headings, I've got four headings. They all start with a R, and in fact, they all start with R-E. We have the renewal first, then we have the reproach second, and then we have the remembrance third, and then we have the retirement fourth. So just remember, I alliterate my headings maybe to help you remember the message a little better. Let's start. God tells Joshua, Joshua, make flint knives. First of all, what is a flint knife? We know of metal knives. Normally the knives that we use is made out of stainless steel. Or sometimes it is made out of tempered steel and then polished to some shiny thing and it is made out of steel. Steel has the characteristic that it can be sharpened, and it can be sharpened very sharp, that if you even touch a blade of some knives, your finger can be cut. A flint knife comes in the Stone Age, and they had steel or iron, but they didn't quite use iron that widely, and they made these knives out of stone. But there are certain stones that are so hard in their texture that they don't crumble. In fact, if you break off a chip off from that stone, you will get a chip that will have already a sharp edge. So they would grind that stone on the sharp edge, and that would be the knives that they call flint knives. So it was easy to make flint knives in those days, and most people would make flint knives, but flint knives were made out of a special stone, and they were sharp, very sharp. Why did God want Joshua to make flintstones or flint knives? Because God wanted his people to be circumcised. Now you know, and you've heard what the story was, that everybody, and by the way, circumcision, you can imagine, applies only to males, right? And they were circumcised. Everybody was circumcised when they left Egypt. We are told so in the text. But the men who were of military age when they left Egypt, and military age, according to the Bible, is minimum 20 years old. We know that soldiers could become soldiers from age 20, but priests could become priests only from the age of 30. So in other words, you had to be a little more matured to become a priest than you were to become a soldier. And so those who left Egypt of military age, that means from 20 up, they had to die. Why? Because they disobeyed God in the wilderness. They disobeyed God in the desert. They disobeyed God in their wanderings. And God said, no one, none of you will enter into the promised land, the land that I promised to your fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. None of you will enter into it. Not even Moses. And we know that that was true. None of them but Caleb and Joshua entered into the promised land from that generation. The rest of them died out. But the problem is that no one who was born in the desert or during the wandering in the wilderness, no one of them was circumcised. So you had a whole generation who came up who were uncircumcised, and by the time they came to the Jordan River to cross over, they were probably already 40 years old. Do you hear what I'm saying? It took 40 years for them to go through the desert, to go to the promised land, and some of them could have been as old as 40 years, but they had not been circumcised. And so God says, Joshua, I want all the men who have not been circumcised to be circumcised. It presents a bit of a problem, doesn't it? If they are at this place and camped in this place, and they are getting ready to attack the people of Jericho and the people of the plain, the people of Jericho could have been militarily ready for them. Excuse me. But the Bible says their hearts melted with fear. Now this is just the way God works. You see, because for the few days, maybe even up to a week, while they were camping out at Gilgal, those very military men could not fight any battle. Why? Because they were sore. It was painful, I'm sure. You know what is circumcision, right? It is the cutting of the foreskin of a male. And so no one could fight. But God prepared the hearts of the enemies that their hearts would melt and their hearts would be faint because God wanted his people to become his people in the way they are to be distinguished as his people. Circumcision was something of an identity. It was something of an identification. You see, the world that the Israelites was living in were filled with people who were uncircumcised. And God from the beginning, from Abraham's day, said to Abraham, Abraham, you shall be circumcised. You will be circumcised and your children will be circumcised and those who come from you will be circumcised so that the promise I made to you, to the people for whom this promise is,
are identified by this distinction between them and other men is that they are circumcised and the others are uncircumcised. And what is my point about that? Do you know that the people of God will always be distinguished from the people of the world? There is no ways that we are to be like the world. God wants us to be distinguished from the world. God wants us to be different from the world. You see, because in the case of Israel, what marked them as the people of God was their circumcision. And I'm asking now the question, what marks us as the people of God? What distinguishes us as the people of God? It is not an outward sign of the circumcision of your foreskin. But God required that his people will be circumcised in their hearts. These are a people who are different from the inside. Can you hear what I'm saying? God wants us to be different from the inside. Yes, we are not different from the outside, but God wants us to be different from the inside. But now comes the question, particularly in the New Testament. How do we become different from the people of the world? In the Old Testament, it was circumcision. It was an outward symbol. It was an outward symbolism of holiness. They were God's people. They were separated to be God's people. And the sign of that separation to belong to God was circumcision. For us, I believe that it is baptism. I didn't even think I would be preaching this sermon in the way that I'm going to preach it this week. Last week, when I said, let's consider baptism. Because baptism is an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is you dying to the old life. Baptism is you raised up in newness of life. In other words, when I am baptized, I believe the symbolism of baptism is that I die and I am buried together with Christ and I am put down under the water as a sign, as a token of burial. But when I rise up in newness of life. Not a new life which I give myself, not a new life which I decide to live. I have new life because God has given me new life. I have new life because I've been born of God. Each one of us are born of God if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are born of God, God is saying to you, then identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus died on the cross, we must die with him. As Jesus rose again after 3 days, we must rise together with him. And so as the people of God, we become distinguished from the people of the world by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. The Israelites, they became distinguished from the nations by obeying the Lord. Their obedience was physically painful, but our obedience will be probably spiritually or psychologically painful. Why? Because we are different from the people of the world. The world must see the difference in us. And sometimes the difference in us will cause hostility from the people of the world. It is not easy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the good, the right thing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this world is not easy. We are challenged with sin. We are challenged by people. We are challenged by our old ways. We are challenged by our cultures. But God's word is saying, be different. Be new. And that newness, I believe, is displayed by the act of baptism. So, at Gilgal, their uncircumcision was rolled away. They even named a place there, and I had a little difficulty of reading it, Gibeah Haralot. You know what that name means? Hill of the Foreskins. And I can just imagine that's where all the foreskins landed after they were cut off. But Gilgal is the rolling away. And there at Gilgal, by their circumcision, they rolled away their old identity so that they could have the identity of the God they serve. Number two, that was the renewal. Why was it renewal? They left Egypt circumcised. They grew uncircumcised. And God wanted them in the promised land to again be circumcised. The second R is reproach. Now if you read verse 9, and I've only read 12 verses, but we're jumping now to verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place, that very place, was called Gilgal. And it is that name, according to the text, to this day. What is a reproach? A reproach is an offense. A reproach is a disgrace. A reproach is a discredit. And God is saying to Joshua, today I have rolled away your disgrace. I have rolled away your discredit. I have rolled away your offense. I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Now, why does God say Egypt? What is the reproach of Egypt? I can think of a number of things that might be reproachful from Egypt. The first is, they lived as slaves in Egypt. They had the slave culture about them. They lived in a land that did not belong to them. And as slaves, they even had the reputation of being slaves to the Egyptians. And it didn't matter whether they traveled for 40 years in the wilderness. And it doesn't even matter, it didn't even matter that the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. But the reproach of Egypt was still upon them. They still had this overlordship in their minds. They as a people were untrained in warfare. And now they're going to go into a land where they would have to fight battles. But we know that God fights our battles for us. And God will fight the battle for them. And so the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. In other words, that which was disgraceful with them, that came with them from Egypt, was rolled away. And the circumcision of them was part of the process of the rolling away of the reproach. God help you, God help me, that we will become new men and new women, not living by the old reputation, but creating a new reputation. I know a friend, and I preached in this church once before, and I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. His name was Gundi. Gundi was tattooed all over, even up down to his legs, right to his feet. And if he didn't wear socks, you will think that the tattoos are socks. But Gundi was the kind of person that walked around with a knife. Gundi was the kind of person that knew a panga. Now, in those days, they had these bush knives. And they used these bush knives to attack people and chop them with those bush knives. Gundi was one of those people. And that one day when we came, we were three brothers in the Lord. We came into that house where Gundi was staying. It was dark. They had windows, but it was dark. The windows were closed. Why? Because the windows were were broken, and the windows had holes in them. And so they had to put things there to close the windows so that the draft of the cold cannot come in. But you can imagine just how dark that house was. But that house was as dark as was the soul of Gundi. The life of Gundi and his family was actually a life of darkness. And we shared the gospel. We shared the gospel on that day. And I spoke from the word of God. And Gundi, this man, this hardened man, who probably had committed murder with his knife and his panga, turned and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gundi's life was changed. Changed so much that it was actually unbelievable. Because by the next week when we came to the flats where Gundi was staying, we had learned that eight other people, through the changed life of Gundi, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So remarkable was his salvation. And I'm saying to you, Gundi had a reputation of the old life. We all knew that Gundi was a gangster. We all knew that Gundi was one who can wield his knife and his panga. We knew what kind of a man Gundi was. But that reputation changed to one of newness. And everybody else who got to learn what change had happened in this man, they wanted that very same power that changed Gundi. That power must change us too. And within a week, eight other people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the changed life of Gundi. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can change any life. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can change your life. And this is what it means. When your reproach is rolled away, that means your old reputation is taken out of sight and God gives you something new. And I know sufficiently how God has changed my own life. And that reputation of that old life has gone because God has given me a new reputation. The reproach of Egypt might still be on some of us. And God help us that reproach be rolled away. But that reproach is rolled away when you come to a place like Gilgal and where you recognize that in the wilderness I have become uncircumcised. I need to be circumcised. But my circumcision now is the circumcision of the heart. And my identity is not by means of outward circumcision, but my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ is because of a changed heart. God has given me new life. I have died with Christ, and I have been raised up together with Him. Number three, the remembrance. Do you know, and I don't know if you've noticed it as we were talking through the story, that the people of Israel went through the Jordan River. Joshua actually mentions the date, at least, not the year, but the date, that they went through the Jordan on dry ground on the 10th day of the first month. Now, when they were in Egypt, we are told that on the 10th day, in fact, on the first day of the first month, the people of Israel were instructed by God, select a lamb without spot, without blemish, and put it aside, put it in quarantine. And make sure that that lamb is in perfect shape. And you do so until the 14th day. The 14th day, you would take that lamb and you would slaughter that lamb and catch the blood and paint the blood on the doorpost. And this happened in the evening, just about nightfall on the 14th day. Because on the night of that day, that same day, the angel of death will pass over. And where there's no blood, the firstborn sons, the firstborn animals will be killed by the Lord, by the angel of the Lord. So what we are talking about here is the Passover feast. The Passover is something that the people of God had to remember perpetually from that day on until now. I told you about it. I was doing my doctorate in Old Testament studies. And my professor basically asked me the question, do you really believe in the Exodus narrative as it is told in the Bible? You see, because my professor did not believe that they went through the Red Sea on dry ground. Why? Because he doesn't believe in miracles. And he asked me, do you really believe that? And I said to him, Prof. LaRue, I do believe that with all my heart. Because they have been celebrating the Passover ever since. How can you explain to me that the Passover was so perpetually celebrated by the Jews if there had been no Red Sea opening? He didn't answer me. I guess he couldn't answer me. But I was glad that I stood for the faith of the Bible. And I believe in the Bible, and I believe that God saved his people with the Passover. Now, how did the Passover work? They had put aside that lamb, they took the blood, they painted the blood, and they had to have unleavened bread. So they would eat the Passover, and they would after that eat unleavened bread. But at the same time, they had to be ready to go out of Egypt. The Egyptians will say to them, go. Now, I'm not sure how many days after the death of the firstborn that Pharaoh said to them and the Egyptians said to them, go. And they went. But God said that this is the remembrance you must have every year. So they had the blood and they had the bread. And the Lord Jesus Christ now takes these emblems and he changes it to something new. The night when our Lord Jesus was betrayed, when he introduced the Lord's Supper to us, actually, you know what he was doing? He was eating the Passover. He was eating that meal that the Jews had been eating for 1,500 years up until then. And our Lord Jesus Christ knew this is the Passover, but he deliberately changes the meaning of it. And he says, this is my body, the bread, which is broken for you. This is my blood, the blood that was shed for you. So the Passover for us changed by the meaning that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. And that meaning is that the bread is his body and the blood or the wine is his blood. So that by the blood of the Lamb, by the body that was changed, or his body, we are able to eat and drink, and at the same time remember that God has set us free. Now, when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we do exactly the same that we do for baptism. Because when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we partake of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember his resurrection too. So therefore, baptism is a participation in the death and the resurrection of Christ. The breaking of bread is a partaking and therefore also a participation in the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we partake of his death. And partaking of his death is part of what we understand the baptism to be. So there was a remembrance. On the 10th day, they went through the river. On the 14th day, they had Passover. On the 15th day, they ate unleavened bread. Which brings me to my last point. The retirement. Now, I know that that's a strange name, but it is for the sake of the alliteration. Did you notice that they ate unleavened bread, but that unleavened bread was the produce of the land? And when they ate unleavened bread, the Bible says that the manna stopped. Right, now you know what the manna was. Manna was bread from heaven. God sent the manna from heaven because the people of Israel in the desert and in the wilderness for 40 years could not plant. Why? Because they were moving. They could not do agriculture. So I believe that they didn't eat bread for a whole 40 years. They lived on the bread from heaven. We're told that this bread manna was special. We're told that it was light bread. It was light in weight. We're also told that it was sweet because it tasted like honey as well. We know that it was good smelling because it smelled like coriander. Now I think if you eat bread that is light, that is sweet, and that smells good, that's good bread, isn't it? And I'm sure that it was good bread because it was bread from heaven. But our Lord Jesus Christ makes a statement, a startling statement. He says, Moses gave you bread from heaven. I come from heaven. I am the bread of heaven. And he says, I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of me, he will never hunger nor thirst again. In other words, whoever eats of me will have eternal life. Do you understand what this text is saying? There is a time when there's a need for miracle bread. There is a time when there's a need for God to send down bread like manna. It was a miracle. And praise God for the miracles. But you know what? It was a miracle that came only during the time of the wilderness. In other words, manna was wilderness food. When you get to the promised land, you're going to eat real food. And that is why I believe that God stopped the manna. The manna was eaten by them every morning for 40 years. The manna was given to them every day besides one day. And it lasted only for one day. You know what? If they collected manna on Monday morning, that manna would last only for one day. So they could collect whatever they wanted on that day when they collected the manna. But if they took too much, it wasn't too much. And if they took too little, it wasn't too little. Because God somehow, miraculously, did something for the people of God. Hear this. That on Friday, when the manna came, suddenly this manna could last for 2 days. Because on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, they were not allowed to collect manna. On Friday, they had to collect enough for 2 days. And so, yes, while I am teaching you some of the facts that the Bible says, I am also grateful to say that there must come a time when we must also learn to operate outside of miracles. Miracles are good, and praise God for miracles when they happen. I believe that miracles still happen. God can perform miracles. And God can perform miracles at any time. But sometimes God puts us in a place where we must eat by the labor of our hands. Well, I don't know, how did the Israelites at Gilgal get bread for the unleavened feast? I think that when they came to Gilgal, everybody fled into the walls of Jericho or behind the walls of Jericho. And they must have left the fields with the corn and everything ready for the people of God. And they took from there, I believe. It doesn't say so in the Bible, but I think we can just imagine that that's possible. But the Bible does tell us that they ate bread, the produce of the land. And so, therefore, this is what I believe, that Gilgal was the place where their wandering was rolled away. Gilgal was the place where the sins were rolled away. Gilgal was the place where their forgetfulness was rolled away. Gilgal was the place where their uncircumcision was rolled away. And Gilgal was the place where their reproach was rolled away. People of God, as I come to a close of this sermon, my prayer is that we as the people of God will become identifiable as the people of God. That we as the people of God will also know our own identity and our own reputation. That we will live by a new reputation. That we as the people of God will remember constantly the salvation that God has provided for us. We will remember the blood. We will remember the sacrifice. We will remember that we have been saved because the angel of death has passed over. Gilgal must be that place where we remember that. And we must also remember that God took us through the wilderness. He provided miracles. And we are where we are at because of God's miraculous provision. I am saved now for 49 years. All glory and honor to God. But when I look back, I can say there were many days of miracles. There were many days of manna eating. There were many days when I could enjoy those miraculous provisions. But I can also say there were times when God put me at the right place so that I can eat from the produce of the land. That's what the Christian life is all about. So, my plea to you is, brothers, sisters, let's be different. Let's have a different reputation. Let's live the way God wants us to live. And so when I asked you, will you consider baptism? It's simply because I want you to remember that this is God's command, that if you believe in Him, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and this very strange story of blood, of circumcision, of people waiting, of people remembering, of people understanding that, Lord, you are giving to us a new land, the promised land, because we are a new people, your people. You want us to live differently in this world. By the Spirit's power and in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that we will partake of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection, that we will be buried with Him and that we will rise in newness of life with Him. In the name of Jesus, I pray that your Spirit will continue to convict the hearts of our people. Oh God, that our Christianity will not just be a Sunday thing, but that our Christianity will be an everyday thing. That we will become disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would learn the Word of God. That we will apply the Word of God. That we will live holy lives in the face of evil and wickedness in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray all these things. Amen.